I'll never forget growing up as a kid and finding myself getting lost in a comic book. Some of you in here knows what that's like. Some of you don't have a clue. Maybe you can think of it as in terms of a movie, but there's something about being a kid and reading a comic book. And yeah, your parents told you, yeah, it's not true. Those things don't happen. That's not the way life goes. But deep down, you couldn't help but wonder. Deep down, you couldn't help but think, you know, if one day I could be rich, then yeah, I could buy all those toys and I could get all the training to be the best fighter in the world, and then I could stay out all night and beat up the bad guys. You couldn't help but think it. And in my mind, of course, you know, even as a kid, I loved cars. I'm already thinking and drawing up drawings of what my car is going to be like and what this thing is going to be loaded down with. And it's going to be, you know, like the equivalent of a Shelby Mustang, but, you know, basically got guns all over it and throw bombs and smoke screen and everything else. It's going to be amazing. We are attracted to heroes. We're attracted to them because they're passionate about something. And I don't know if you realize this or not, but we are attracted to passionate people. You are attracted to passionate people. It's the only reason that I can figure that all of these shows that are on TV right now are so popular. Like this guy, he's kind of quirky, but he knows more junk about cooking than anybody I have ever seen. And my wife watches this show, and there's like a camera in the back of his refrigerator. And there's a camera in the back of his oven. And he's talking to it through there. He's like putting in the cookies, and here we go, we're going to put them in, you know. And I'm like, there's no cameras in the backs of people's ovens. But he's passionate about what he does, and you can't help but go, I kind of like this guy. There's kind of something about him. He's honest. He knows what he's talking about. He has a clue. We want to be around people that are passionate. You see, heroes are passionate about what they do. They're passionate about good overcoming evil. That's a hero. A hero is passionate about doing the right thing. And you see, a hero will go to any length to make it happen. Because they don't live in fear. Of course, if you read any comic books, you know that they do live in fear. And that in of itself is sometimes what drives them to do what they do. To save the world. To save us all from all the things that we are corrupted by. Well, this morning I want to begin us in what is our Christmas series. And I want us to look at this passage of Scripture that we see in Luke chapter 4. As we see some amazing things going down and some amazing history of what we see the Son of God going through in the beginning steps of, well, I won't give it away, but let's go ahead and read. Chapter 4, verse 14. It says, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, which happens to be Jesus' hometown, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as it was custom. That's basically saying Jesus went to church. It's good enough for him, you know, kind of deal. And he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written. Check this out. The Spirit of the Lord, this is Jesus talking here, he's just reading out of the scriptures, out of the scroll, says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Now we're going to look at more of this here in just a minute. Let me just kind of backtrack and just kind of talk about this for just a second. I don't know if you've ever thought about it, and I have, because I grew up reading some comic books and things like that, and hey, who's not a big fan of hero movies? But one of the things that I'm always intrigued by when I see a story of a hero is them learning their power, learning the limitations of what they can do with what they've been given. We see this with every comic book hero that we can think of. In the very beginning, they're trying to figure out, what can I do and what can I not in order so that I don't get killed? And it's a very close two-way street of making sure that they can go and do with what they've been given, but at the same time, not going too far so that they don't die. Because they want to do everything they can with the power that's given to them. No secret here, I'm a Mustang fan, talking about the car, not a team. I don't know any Mustang teams I'm a big fan of. But one of the Mustangs, obviously I'm a big Shelby fan, that's from the 60s, but kind of the modern day Shelby Mustang. Of course, there is actually a new Shelby Mustang out now. That's beside the point. But the modern day Shelby Mustang that has been built for the last several years is called a Saleen Mustang. And it's built by a guy named Steve Saleen. Ford, you know, has this guy do these cars, so many of them a year, basically kind of the same deal that they did with Carroll Shelby back in the 60s. He's a race car driver. Carroll Shelby was a race car driver. It's basically you and I can go to a Ford dealership that carries Saleen Mustangs and buy a race car to drive, because that's a good idea for me and you to drive race cars around everywhere. At least I think it is. Maybe you don't want to, but I do. And they're just, I mean, they're cool cars. I'm just going to go ahead and say it. They're incredible, and they're highly expensive, and I owned one time, but it was totaled when I got it, so there's not much to say about that one. Anyway, this Saleen Mustang, the slogan that Steve Saleen used to run for his Mustangs, and I don't know that it's still the same anymore, but there was this slogan that you would see on the posters and on all the print pieces and everything that came with the Saleen Mustang. There was this little one-liner that went with it, and it said, "Power in the hands of few." Power in the hands of few. You see, we as Christians have something called the Holy Spirit that lives within us. And I want to remind you, Christian, if you're sitting here today and you're going through something you feel like is overcoming you, I just want to remind you today that Holy Spirit that lives in you is God's power dwelling inside of you. That God can do amazing and great things through you if you believe and if you will follow. Now, Jesus is, I mean, he's a completely different deal. I mean, us and him, that's like night and day. We're not even on the same page, except we're trying to be everything that he has set forth before us. And we know, number one, that he was perfect, and we can't be perfect. We've got sin, but this is what we strive for, is to be like Christ. That's what it means to be a Christian. And in fact, when Jesus was going into town, of course, he's the Son of God. He's got it going on. And it says right here in this passage of Scripture in verse 14, it says, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. You see, Jesus was walking with the Father. Now, this gets confusing for a lot of people, because you gotta understand the whole Trinity thing, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all one God. Kind of, I know it's a lot. It's another series. We did it back in the summer. Go listen to it. But verse 15, he keeps going. He says, he went to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue as it was custom, and he stood up and read the scroll of the prophet Isaiah and handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it was written, and then he begins to read this passage of scripture. So Jesus is walking in the power of the Spirit. Jesus always walked in the power of the Spirit. And the thing about him doing that was that he had power to do what needed to be done in any situation. Now, you and I can only dream of what that must be like. I mean, we see guys, I mean, Superman's got kryptonite, you know, Spider-Man can get knocked down by a bomb, you know what I mean? Everybody's kind of got a weakness here. But Jesus had no weakness. His only weakness, if you could even say this, is that he was human, but even at that, he overcame humanity to still be perfect. He was still God, and he still set that example for us. And Jesus, with this power, I've just got to think for myself, you know, we're seeing this is the very beginnings of Jesus' ministry right here that we're reading, right here. This is the beginning. This is the beginning of the movie where the superhero is going, you know, I don't know how far across the city I can swing on this thing, but I'm going to give it a shot. And if I fall, hopefully I won't get killed or run over by a truck. And Jesus is walking in this power. And of course, I don't think it's any secret to us all that we can guess that through his entire childhood and growing up, that he and the Father becoming closer and closer all the time, that he was understanding more and more of what it was going to mean for his ministry and for him to use this power as he got older. Because we don't have stories about him as a kid going, you know, hey, I'm going to pick up your tricycle and throw it in the dumpster. We don't have those because those things didn't happen. Jesus waited for this time for his ministry to begin, and when it did, he began to use this power. Now, we have him reading this passage of Scripture, and I'm just going to kind of let you know right now that I'm not going to tell you what that means this week. You've got to come back next week for that. But in verse 20, it says, then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, today, this Scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And right there, Christ is saying, okay, guys, I'm preaching something here, and it just came true. Now, I'm not going to tell you once again what it all means because we're going to talk about that next week. And it goes on and says, all spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. Isn't this Joseph's son, they asked? Because this is his hometown, you know. Everybody's kind of like, oh, yeah, you know him. That guy, the carpenter guy, you know, that's his son or something, you know. Remember him? He egged our house one year at Halloween. I don't think he did because that'd probably be sin. That would be sin, and he didn't do that. So Jesus said to them in verse 23, surely you will quote this proverb to me. And this is where Jesus is talking to these guys. And once again, Jesus is about to hack off the guys in the church. And I just love it when Jesus hacks off the guys in the church. Sometimes I do that. Surely you will quote this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum. They are referring to, they have heard Jesus using these powers to do things. And so basically these guys are kind of sitting back and they're like, okay, number one, we let you speak in our synagogue. And this was kind of a customary thing. Number one, you just need to kind of know this, that as people, when we see Paul doing this through the entire New Testament, we see people going through Scripture that were rabbis, that were prophets, whatever, men of God, that were traveling from town to town. And when they would go to a new town as a visiting prophet, rabbi, whatever, preacher of the word, they would be invited to come and speak in the synagogue. It was a customary thing. I can only hope that, you know, they wouldn't have like five or six evangelists come to the same town in the same week. They'd been there for days. Jesus goes in, shares what's going on, and then on top of this, these guys are thinking in their minds, Jesus is telling them what they are thinking. I love it when he does this. He does this several times in Scripture. And he basically looks at these guys and says, I know what you're thinking, and this is it. Surely you will quote the proverb to me. Physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what you have done, what we have heard you've done in Capernaum. And they are referring to the powerful things that he has done, healing people and different things. And they're basically kind of thinking in their mind, you know, well, I'm not sure about this guy, and I'm going to just wait for him to do something just magnificent before I believe in him. But the thing is that Jesus knows in his heart that even that wouldn't prove to them what they would need to really believe in him being the Son of God. He knew that. He goes on to tell them, and this is where he really starts hacking them off. He says, I tell you the truth, he continued. No prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was severe famine throughout the land. And this is referring back to something that had happened, you know, hundreds of years before this time, where just basically up in northern Israel, just a ton of people just basically being wicked, just being sinful, sinful people, just giving their lives over to sin and just living terrible. And Christ is basically kind of throwing up here, yeah, you know, there too, this happened as is happening right now. And he's basically looking at these guys and saying, you're no better than those people. He goes on in verse 26, says, yet Elijah was not sent to any of them but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet none of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. And you're saying, okay, that's a bunch of, you know, mumbo jumbo and I don't really understand it. Let me just kind of break it down just real quick for you. He's basically saying, guys, you're wicked. You're full of sin. You do this as a customary thing, this coming to church. You're just doing it because you just do it. And you want to be seen as big head honchos. But here's the deal. That's not enough. That's not enough. And in fact, not only is it not enough, but as Jesus is talking about this, he is basically saying, I know you're looking for the Messiah. I know that you've been looking for him, seeking him. But you're not going to believe in me no matter what I do here because you have in your mind something completely different from what I am. You see, all of these guys, and if you look back through Scripture, you see it's over and over and over again. All of these guys that were like, you know, scholars in the Scripture and all this stuff, they had taken so many things out of context by the time Jesus came along. They were all waiting for the entrance of a chariot with a king and a big crown and, you know, scepters and, you know, I don't know what all they were, you know, dragons behind them. I don't know. But something different than Jesus. And Jesus knew this. And he's basically saying, guys, you've gotten so far off base. I'm the Son of God. I'm the Messiah. I'm the one that's come to do this. Not some king wearing a crown. And I know you don't want to believe in me. But that's the way it is. Now, furthermore, in this passage of Scripture, just what we just read, he is also showing in Scripture where God saved people that were not like them. And basically, Jesus is saying this, you know what? I know that you think that you are the godly ones. And let me just tell you what, I cringe sometimes when somebody tells me, you know, I'm a mature Christian. I don't know how anybody ever feels like that. I've spent my entire life going, I am so not a mature Christian. I am such an idiot. I am still growing. And that's the place you want to be, by the way. But these guys were some of those guys that say, you know what? Hey, I'm a mature Christian. I'm right there. We've been doing this for years. And Jesus is looking at him and he's saying, you know what? You're not a mature Christian. And in fact, I know that you think you're God's chosen people to the extent that God only loves you as Jews. I know that you think that, but guess what? He loves everybody. And he will call me and has called me and has sent me not only to save Jews, but to save Gentiles. That anyone that would believe in him not perish but have eternal life. Jesus was sent to save the day. But let me just tell you what, this did not set well with them. And you know what it's like. I mean, just think about, you know, somebody from our hometown that supposedly has these powers coming about. And every hero that we've ever looked at in a comic book or in a movie in their hometown, guess what happens? They're doubted. They're like, no, it can't be. That Clark Kent, he can't be a Superman. No way. That dude's a nerd. I think that guy sits in front of a computer all day. You see, we don't want to believe that about somebody we know. And these guys knew Jesus. They knew his dad. They knew Joseph. They said, you know, there's no way. There's no way. It's impossible for them to just even want to believe. And just think about this with me. Just think about what it must have been like to have been in that town and learn that this kid that grew up in your town was the Messiah. And you go, there's no way. I'm a scholar of the scripture. There's just no way. He couldn't have been here under my nose this entire time. It's impossible. We would have known. But he was. And they had a hard time swallowing it. And they had a hard time hearing that they could possibly be wicked people, or that God would choose to save other people other than them, the holier than thou. And they're so hacked off that in verse 28, we see it says, all the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built. And check this out. Thanks for coming to town, back to your hometown, in order to throw him down the cliff. That's a homecoming I've been waiting for. Jesus knew before he ever got up and spoke the truth. He knew what they would, how they would react. He knew that they would not like it. But what's a hero do? A hero does what is right, no matter what. Life or death is at stake. He does what is right every single time. And Christ does this all throughout Scripture. And in this particular moment, he did what was right. And for doing so, all of these godly people, not really, drive him out of town to a cliff that the city is built on, planning on throwing him off the cliff. Now, I got to believe that was not, you know, for a game, but to kill him. And in verse 30, we see something heroic happen. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. He wound up showing them his power after all. They wanted to see something like, you know, heal this blind man that's hanging out outside the church or whatever. Or, you know, help that person to be able to walk again. And he does a lot of that in Scripture, and we see that. But instead of doing one of those things, he teaches God's truth, teaches what he knows he has got to teach, that he is the Messiah, that he is here to save the stinking day. And that on top of that, he knew, you know what? It's probably not going to end real well for me. They're probably not going to be real happy with me. I'm probably not going to make a lot of friends doing this. But I'm going to do what's right. And you just got to think, at any point he could have put a stop to any of it. But he lets them drive him out of the temple, all the way to the cliff. And then there he's standing on the cliff, right on the edge, with a mob behind him. And they get ready to toss him off. And he just turns around and walks right through the crowd. And they can't do a thing. They're helpless. I don't know if they're paralyzed for a moment or what's going on here. This is some kind of Luke Skywalker something here. But it's an amazing thing. And that's our hero. That's the one that's come to save us. That's the one that we celebrate this time of the year for. And some of you may be like these guys were in Scripture. Some of you may be sitting here today and you may be saying, you know what, Chris? I'm not so sure I've bought into all this yet. I'm searching. I'm searching for a hero. I just want to encourage you today that you can be like these guys, and you can search and search and search, and you can hope for something to save you, and you can look for all kinds of things in this world to give you peace, and all the junk that money can buy, and all the houses that you could ever live in, all the food you could ever eat, all the people you could ever date will never make you happy. There's only one thing that can bring that kind of peace to you. They didn't know the hero when he arrived. And the question is today, will you?